And I want to start with a story. So give me some time to get to Matthew chapter 18. We have been walking through the parables of the summer, different parables, stories that Jesus told. And I've been so convicted and reminded of different things. Today's message, I pray that the Lord will speak to you and that we'll have some altar time at the end of service to apply what you hear at the beginning of service. And so one of my favorite, I have heroes of the faith. I don't know if you have a hero of the faith. I have heroes of the faith. My heroes of the faith are people that have already passed, that are you are sure that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of. You can like the new superstar Christians that are out there, but I just like the old timers, the people that have come to know the Lord and have been through some things, and now their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're dancing before Jesus. Those are my heroes, and one of my heroes is Corrie Ten Boom, and I want to read a passage. She, in case you don't know who she was, during Nazi Germany, the overtaking of that, her and her family would hide Jews. They would have like a little cupboard, and when the Nazis would come in to find the Jews that were being hiding, her family, who was not Jewish, would hide Jews, and they would do that, and eventually they got caught. When they got caught, her and her sister were thrown into a concentration camp. Whenever she went there, you know how they traveled them in trailers and all these kind of grotesque things that we weren't really clear of here in America, but as we got to know what happened, the atrocities are tremendous. And so she's sitting there in a concentration camp, and her sister passes away because of this, the horribleness and the cruelness of the diseases and the workload that they were given. And eventually, through a miracle of God, she gets dismissed from the camp, and then eventually, of course, you know, the war ends, and she travels the world, like the absolute globe, telling people that they should forgive. In fact, she said that one of the things that helped her was that she was able to forgive those people that had hurt her. But I want to tell you a story of her, and she was preaching one night in Munich, and she said this. She said, "I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filling into the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed to hear most in that bitter, bombed-out land. I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe it's because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that where their forgiven sins were thrown, when we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces that stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People would stand up in silence. They would leave. They would collect their wraps in silence. And they left their room. And that's when I saw him. He was walking his way towards me. And one moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. And the next minute in my mind, I saw a blue uniform with a visored cap and a skull and its crossbones. It came back to me with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses. Now she's having a flashback into the concentration camp. She says a pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me. Her ribs were sharp beneath the parchment of her skin. Betsy, how you were, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arresting for killing Jews, concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And that man had been a guard at Ravensbrück, the concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, and his hand was thrust out to me. Now she's back into that message. And she says, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, our sins are forgiven as the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so freely of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook. I didn't want to take his hand. He would not remember me. How could he remember me? One prison among the thousands of women. But I remembered him and that leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück, he said, in your talk. He said, I was a guard in there. He did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, his hand came out, and he asked the question, will you forgive me? And she writes, as I stood there, I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand out to me, but it seemed as hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. But I knew I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. And listen to what she says. I think we'll have it on the screen. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives. No matter what the physical scars, those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I stood there in the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, not an act of emotion. And she says this, Jesus, help me. I prayed quietly. She says, I can lift my hand. I can do that much. God, you supply the feeling. And so woodenly and mechanically, I threw my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, and it raced down my arm. It sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. And she shouts, I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? God, today I ask that we would be like Corrie Ten Boom. God, we have brought in bitterness and hurt and pain. That's common to this world. But God, what is more common and what we need to be a part of is offering forgiveness because you have forgiven us. God, help us to reach out our hands just like Corrie did and say, I forgive you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Matthew chapter 18. We're looking at verse 21 this morning. Matthew 21. We've been talking through building our lives on obedience. We're trying to be like the wheat and bearing fruit. If you've been here for some of the sermons, we talked about doing a 30, 60, 100 of our lives as we sow the seed. We're being ready for the kingdom. Our oil is ready. Everything is about learning about the new kingdom. And 21 and verse 21 of Matthew 18 is no different. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And the context is the kingdom of heaven. Somebody say the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is different. Why? Because forgiveness is not natural to who I am. I don't know about you, but forgiveness is not natural to who I am. I like nursing on to things. I don't know if women are worse at this than men. All the men, yeah, this is your chance to say, yeah. And so, but for me, as a woman, I think over and over and over and over again. And like two weeks from now, 2 months from now, it's coming back up. A lot of times, men will forgive and say, okay, it's good, brother, go on. But not women. We can hold this forever. And so Matthew is writing in the context of to the disciples, and the context is you've got to live in the kingdom. And the kingdom principles are different than what your worldly principles are. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I should forgive him. As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So at this point, you're like, okay, let me just sort of figure that out in my head, because I don't want to forgive any more than I have to. So, you know, like if you look at seven and you add 7D, seven times seven is 49. And then you add a zero, so 490 times I went to South Terrebonne. And so I'm clearly quite educated. And so, it's okay, go Gators. And so you don't have to hate. And so 490 times, and so Peter's like, I just want to count this up, because if it goes over 490, I'm done. And so, you know, Peter, he always is like the hot-headed one of the group. And so in verse 23, rather than Jesus explaining to Peter, it's not really counting times, it's really about your heart, Peter, he tells a parable. Everybody say a parable, which is a story. Everybody say a story. A story. So in verse 23, he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, now get this, the king in this story is sort of like the bank. This doesn't make sense to us. There's no way the president of the United States is going to give us money, right? Like, we don't go to the president and say, can you just loan me something? That's not how our lives work. We go to the bank, and the bank loans us the money that we need. In this time, people would go to the king, and the king would be the one that was in charge of the money. So then this context, this story makes lots of sense. Go again to verse 23. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who was owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, you probably have no idea how much in the world is 10,000 talents. Well, scholars would say that 10,000 typically in that context would be $4 to $5 million. However, there are some scholars that somebody said, ooh, I'm with you. Like, how do you get into that much debt, you know? And so some Greek scholars would say this also, that there was the largest number available in the typical Greek. So really what Jesus is saying, like, this is an uncountable number, how much you owe. Like, it could be 4 or 5 million, but really it is so unbelievable. First of all, how did you get in that kind of debt in the first place? And second of all, how is someone, and you can imagine even the crowd sort of gasp, like, how did they do that? Like, what happened? And then the second part of that scripture is that his master ordered him to be sold. Well, look at it in verse 24. It says, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who was owed 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had. And that way, the payment could be made. Now, imagine the gasp from the crowd. Because not only is this an unbelievable amount of money, most of slavery during Christ's ministry came from being able to unable to pay a debt. So if you couldn't pay a debt, you would sort of ransom yourself. And even by the time of Jesus Christ's ministry, even women and children were off the table. So you would repay your debt by giving of yourself. And so in this case, the master ordered him to be sold. And so you see, like, this is sort of like very concerning. You owe so much money. There's nothing that you can do to bring the money in. So probably being a Greek ruler in this story, it says, hey, you can give yourself, you're going to give of your wife and your children. And so in verse 26, he does the only thing that the man knows to do. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. That's all I would know to do as well. It says, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him of the debt. Now this, you should gasp, because first of all, this is a Greek king, probably a foreign king, that now, though the servant owed millions of dollars, which is gasp worthy, and not only was he supposed to pay it off with his life and the life of his family, the king had pity on him. Now, other translations mention that rather than the king having pity on him, that he was moved with compassion. That's similar to all the times in the scriptures where you'll hear this. Jesus looked out at the crowd and he was moved with compassion. Jesus saw a leper that needed help, and he was moved with compassion. Jesus saw someone born blind, and he was what? Moved with compassion. So he uses that same phrase that is in the parable of the king, describing the king, but also really describing who Jesus is. And when Jesus sees the debt of $5 million, he knows what we owe, but then he says, but I am moved with compassion. Somebody say moved with compassion. You better be glad today, this morning, that you serve a king who is moved with compassion. Look at verse 28. Well, look at verse 27. It says, and out of pity for him, or I just like, and he was moved with compassion. The master of that servant released him, and he forgave him of the debt. But when that same servant went out, so we know that he's forgiven, and he's forgiven. There's no payment. There's no penalty. There's nothing that is owed. But look at verse 28. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, again, you probably have no idea how much is 100 denarii. Well, 1 denarii was about 16 cents. We went to the other day to the store. One of my kids needed fake nails and fake lashes, so you can guess who that is. And so we went to the dollar store, and she was using her blow money, and so she went up to the cash register, and the charge was $10.04. And so I don't know if y'all do this, but I'm like, I got the 4 cents. Let me check in my wallet. I don't know. I just do this. Take it to aggravate it. And so I'm going to pull out those 4 pennies. I'm going to find them. I'm looking in my purse. And the cashier says this. She says, don't worry, baby. I got that. Why? Because it was 4 cents. And so I was able to get my daughter back her $10, and we were good to go. Because 4 cents is not like a whole lot of money, right? Like, you know that we just don't take care of our cents. Now, this is a little different, because even though 1 denarii is 16 cents, that is a day wage. And he says 100 denarii, so 100, it's like 100 days of you working. That's a big deal. There's not a one of us in the room, I don't think, and if so, please donate to Hope Community. But I need my payments. You know, I have 100 days of bills coming from 100 days of salary. So that was significant. It wasn't like the guy didn't owe him barely anything. It's like, oh, just 4 cents, keep it. No, 100 denarii were about 100 days of wages for that individual. So there was some debt that this guy owed. However, look at his response. It says, and go back to verse, well, let's just go back to 28. It says this, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So this fellow servant did what he had just done and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. I remember when I was a young kid, we watched these movies called Storybook Christian, and they did this parable. I don't remember anything else about the story, but I remember what is getting ready to happen in the story. There is a reaction, because if you've been forgiven $4 million plus and you only owe 100 days of wages, the servants get mad about this, and he's choking this guy out, and he's saying, pay me what you owe, and the fellow servant fell down, and he pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Look at verse 30. It says, he refused, and he went and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. In verse 31, it says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And I remember that in the movie, this little girl goes up, and it says, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. So imagine them going back to the king, and they're going with fear and trepidation. But they saw that the king had forgiven $4 million, and now this servant had 100 days of wages. And they said, they go, king, look at verse 32. King, we need to tell you something that just took place. And then 32, it says, the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. Let me just read that again. It says, then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you of all the debt because you pleaded with me, and I was moved with compassion. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay the debt. And then Jesus says, and I think this is the part that the lesson is learned, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." That's hard. This is a hard message. It is not easy to forgive. It is not easy to look in the mirror in the morning and say, "God, give me the grace and the mercy to forgive." But Jesus was teaching a message, and we have it on the slides. The disciples are not to count the number of times they forgive. Rather, this parable teaches that they are to forgive much because God has forgiven much. We're not looking at the 100 days of wages. We are rather looking at, look at what the cross did. I was guilty of $4 million worth of sin. My name was never going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't even have a chance when I stand before a holy God. I'm telling you, I'm messed up, and my sins separate me from a holy God. And what happens is that Jesus has compassion on me, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." That's what we're celebrating this morning in baptism, that people have asked the Lord to forgive them of their sins, and they come back to new life. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. And yet we're forgiven because Jesus says, "I have paid the price for your sins." And because of that, we are to forgive others. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, it says, "And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving." Somebody say forgiving. Yeah. "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Why did God forgive you? Because of Jesus. Why are you able to enter into the heavens and be a part of this kingdom of heaven? Because of Jesus, because of his forgiveness, because he forgave you of an incountable amount of times. And the Lord says, "Because I have done that, I am asking you to forgive." This parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he uses us to be a part of it, that forgiveness is an essential part of our lives, that God has called us to forgive. Now, I want to insert into this moment, you're probably already thinking of somebody you have to forgive. It's interesting because Corrie Ten Boom forgave Nazi Germany soldier who was in charge of killing her sister. She writes a little bit later in her book, Corrie Ten Boom says, "You would think because I forgave that Nazi soldier that it would have been forgiven. I would have walked in forgiveness for the rest of my life." And you know, we all know this to be true. You can forgive somebody for 20 years ago, but something will happen tomorrow, and guess what you have to do? You have to forgive. And you happen something 2 weeks from now, what do you have to do? And she says, "It was hard for me to walk in forgiveness, especially those that you had considered friends or family." That's harder, right? Yeah. You ever had family that messed over you? Like, I mean, I don't want to say anything, you know, maybe they're online watching, but I have. And so they have these closer connections, these friendships. Those hurt even worse than a Nazi guard, because you don't know Nazi guard, but you know the person, that friend, that we were going to be besties forever, and then it just didn't happen. I'm just using teen language, excuse me. And so here we are, and we have this unforgiveness that creeps back. And she writes, "There was a group of friends," she said, "that had hurt her. She was in ministry. She is flying around the world telling people about forgiveness. She even forgave the Nazi guard." And she said, "There was a group of friends that had hurt her." And she said, "I even kept the receipts." She started keeping receipts of what they were doing and all the things they were saying. I guess she didn't have social media, so she was like carrying them in her desk, she said. And she said, 2 weeks, the Lord began to convict her. "You need to forgive, Corrie. You need to forgive. You need to let that go." And she said, "I couldn't." She said, I couldn't. So she was getting ready to speak at a Lutheran church. And she goes up to the Lutheran minister and she just confesses her sin. She says, I can't forgive. It's too hard for me. So she goes to that Lutheran and this is what the Lutheran minister said. He said, come up with me to a church bell tower. Now I have a picture of a church bell tower. We don't have these anymore, but in Lutheran time in that day, of course they did. He said, Corey, he said, how do they ring the bell? And she says, well, you know, every hour they would ring a bell. And I think at noon you rang it 12 times. And sort of how you kept time in the community during that day. And they said, Corey, how do you ring the bell? And she says, well, you pull the rope to ring the bell. He says, Corey, and I want to read this right from the page. He says, you know, the bell is rung by pulling a rope. But you know what? After that person that's pulling the rope, the young bell boy, he says, that bell keeps on going. He says, I believe the same is true of forgiveness. When you forgive someone, we take our hand off of the rope. That's all you do, is that you take the hand off of the rope. But if we have been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if that old angry thought comes back for a while. You know how a bell will keep on ringing for a little while? Why? Because it's been ringing for a little while. And so you wake up in the morning and you say, God, I choose to forgive. And that thought comes back in your mind at 11 a.m., God, I choose to forgive. And that night it sort of rattles you again and you say, God, I choose to forgive. Even if you don't mean it, you just speak it out loud and say, because I have been forgiven, God, I am choosing to walk in forgiveness. And for a while the bell might keep on ringing. But what have you done? You have let go of the rope. There's nothing better and there's nothing more freer than saying, okay, I have chosen to let go of the rope. I have chosen to say to the Lord, it's yours. I'd like to play some music. Can we get a little bit of music playing? We're going to do baptisms. I have someone that's going to share. Sorry, it was my usher. I don't know where my usher even is. Can we get Miss Christine behind the front desk? My usher was supposed to be there, and we apologize. But I want to offer one of the best forgiveness stories that I ever heard. Can you pull that down just a little bit? You know, whenever you say, God, I want to forgive, that's easy to do in person. That's easy to do, like, in theory. Whenever you have to absolutely do that with all of your heart, it becomes a little bit different. So I wanted her to share one of the most powerful forgiveness stories that I have ever heard and the reality of her life. Would y'all give a big warm Hope Community welcome to Christine?
Hi. So one Thursday evening, as I was welcoming my friends back from a babysat their dog for the holidays, and they were with me, and a state trooper drives down my driveway and knocks on my door. So it's never good when a state trooper drives up and knocks at your door. So he informed me that my husband Tom had been in a fatal accident. As I look back, it's very traumatic, and you just can't imagine how you're going to react when you get that kind of news. So I have a lot of good godly neighbors and friends that gathered around me and rallied around me and helped me because I was traumatized, couldn't think. It's really hard when something like that happens. So I gathered my children and we went through the process of, you know, waiting for the body and burying him. And the people around me, actually so blessed for them, helped me through that time. And after I gathered my children that night, everybody's devastated when something like that happens. But as I gathered my children, we would come up with these, we would discuss about the person that was responsible for causing the accident. So time went on, and as we discussed it, we decided that he must be going through the same kind of tragedy and the same kind of feelings we were going through. My daughter and I, my son couldn't come, but my daughter and I decided that we were going to write a card and go visit the guy to let him know that we didn't have any hard feelings against him, because we know nobody sets out driving down the highway, doing your errands, and making a mistake and killing somebody. So we got in the car, and we drove to Napoleonville, one of the villes, and knocked on the door. And there was a frail old woman who answered the door. And we told her who we were and that we weren't coming to show any ill effects to them. And then we asked to see the man. So this is an old couple in an old house and a big piece of property. And they were, you know, really frail into their lives. And we gave the card to the man, and he barely could look us in the face. But he said he read the card, and he started crying, and he said he was sorry. His wife said that she had been praying to, she wanted to come and see us, but I don't know whether it was insurance companies telling her not to come, or he couldn't handle it, or whatever, but we don't believe that we should profit from anybody's death. So we weren't looking for anything like that. We explained to the man that, you know, he was a hardworking man, and he lived a hard life, and that he was going to be at peace. And we thought that if I'm 86 years old and I'm driving down the highway on my, you know, route, just doing errands, and I make a mistake like that. Somebody had stopped just outside of Thibodeau on 308. Somebody had stopped to turn on the bridge right in front of that church. And the car in front of him stopped, and the car, he stopped about 100 feet from that car in front of him, and the man never saw him stop. So he hit Tom, which pushed him into the car in front of him, and knocked that off the side of the road, and then let me just put it this way. The wrecker truck had to take the motorcycle and the truck in one piece, because it was merged. So this man has to live with watching that horrible, horrible tragedy for the rest of his life. He's 86 years old, lived his life, and he's in as much torment as we were, probably more, because he probably feels like, well, he knows he caused it. But we wanted to give him as much peace as we could, so he wouldn't have to, maybe if it gave him any, but so that he knew that we didn't have any hard feelings, and that we, you know, forgave him for a mistake you made. And we wish that if this happened to us, that we would get the same kind of forgiveness from whoever we do any wrongs to. So anyway, I don't know what happened to him. I know we asked the insurance company not let him drive anymore. That was it. But hopefully it gave him some peace, and that was 11 and a half years ago. So hopefully he forgave himself for making a mistake.
Can you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? Just not looking at me. I would think that there's probably all of us in the room. Even this morning, I'm playing the piano in worship, and before I speak these kind of messages, I'm like, God, who do you want me to forgive? And there's always somebody, right, that you got to release the rope for. And I'm not saying go back to trauma or abuse. I'm not that preacher. If you're in a trauma or abuse of situation, if that's physical, sexual, whatever, walk away. Walk out. Get some freedom. We'll talk with you. But there's still a level of forgiveness. I always go back to what Corey said, like in the middle of her message, that the people of Nazi Germany that were just messed over and done so wrong, the people that lived and got out of those stations were the people that forgave. In the light of the fact that Jesus forgives you of an incountable amount of debt. And you say, but Tara, I can't. Then ask the Holy Spirit. Corey Ten Boom was right there just saying, okay, Jesus, I can't, but you can. Jesus, help me. And you might not even mean it at first, but you just start saying it. God, I forgive. God, I let go of that rope. It's not going to affect me anymore. And you might get a couple of, you know, dings and dongs across the way of that bell sort of ringing for a little bit, but I'm going to let you know there are people in my life that I forgave 20 years ago, and it just doesn't affect me anymore. There are people that I forgave 10 years ago, and it just, the effect of it is not ruining my life because I'm not seeped in bitterness. I've just let go. I have no idea what happened in their lives, but all I know is I serve a king who was moved with compassion and forgave me. So because I'm a part of this kingdom, I am going to be moved with compassion and forgive that person or that situation, whether or not they deserve it. It doesn't matter. All I'm looking at is that Jesus forgave me. This morning, if you need to release something, if you need to release something, would you just lift your hands? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you need to release that to the Lord, would you lift your hand as an act of surrender? And here's what I need you to do. If you have a clenched fist and you're like, I'm not even ready, still be ready. And just open up that fist and say, Lord, it's yours. Maybe even say that out loud. There's no shame in talking out loud. I talk to myself every day, all day. I talk to the Lord. Lord, it's yours. Release that forgiveness into their lives. If your hand is raised, would you pray with me and say, Dear Jesus, today I choose to walk in forgiveness. I release that person to you. I release that situation to your throne room. And this morning, I pray that you would help me to walk in forgiveness. Because I have been forgiven, Jesus, today I choose forgiveness. I choose to walk in your kingdom principles for my life. And when it comes back up at 11:45, forgive. And when it comes back up at 12:30, forgive. And you'll find that that effect begins to become less and less and less. And truly, you'll be praying for your enemies. And you'll be forgiving. This morning, we're going to do baptisms. What an awesome way to do forgiveness. But I want you to head bowed and eyes closed and one more altar before we do that, as I think Pastor will probably get that ready. If you have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, I want to say that you serve a king who is moved with compassion. And you say, but I'm not good enough. You never were good enough. I was never good enough. It doesn't matter how good you, I've made too many mistakes. I've done it too many times. I've come back. I go forth. I do this and I do that. And Jesus just simply says, I am moved with compassion and I care about my kids. And I want you to walk in the forgiveness that I offer. It's a grace to you. It's something that you don't deserve. It's a free gift this morning. And if you want to ask Jesus for his forgiveness, would you do this? Would you just lift your hand and say, I'm ready. And I need him to forgive all of the things, like the uncountable things that I've done wrong. And here's Jesus is saying, I see you, son. I see you, daughter. If your hand is lifted, would you just say this prayer? Say, Jesus, I'm in need of your forgiveness this morning. I know I've done wrong. I know that I've chosen my way. But this morning, I choose you. I choose to live for you and for your kingdom principles. forgive me. In Jesus' name. And the Bible says if you did that for the first time, or if you're recommitting that back to the Lord, that the angels in heaven rejoice. I love in the book of Acts, there were so many people that would believe and they were baptized for the forgiveness, showing a display of the forgiveness of their sin. There are some people this morning that have signed up for baptism, but we're also going to offer it. If you say, you know what, I'm just ready. Like, I haven't even, like, thought about this. I don't even have a change of clothes. We got some towels. Don't you worry. But you want to go in and say, I just need to make this right between me and Jesus. We're going to offer the baptism for you as well. So with that being said, I'm going to give it over to Pastor to pray over the people. We're not going to give him a microphone. We're just going to let him speak with his voice. In Jesus' name.